Perhaps you have heard the wit and wisdom of Winston Churchill before. I want to start by talking a little bit of some of the things that he said. On the more humorous side, he at one point in time, he was at a party and he had a little bit too much to drink. And as he came outside, one of the military police women said to him, "Sir, you are drunk." And he turned to her and he said, "And you are ugly, but I shall be sober in the morning." But some of the more important words that he spoke were words to the country of England during the Second World War. His leadership and his challenges to the people, he spoke things that were of enormous importance to summon the courage of the people in England and to unite them against a common enemy. Here are some of the things that he said. "Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts." Another time he said, "This is no time for ease and comfort. It is time to dare and endure." Very profound words. Another thing he said is, "Character may be manifested in great moments, but it is made in small ones." Character may be manifested in the great moments, but character is made in the small ones. "Courage is the first of human qualities because it is the quality that guarantees all of the others." And then I like this one. "If you're going through hell, keep going." But the most famous one, perhaps, that he's been noted for is, "Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." And these words bolstered the courage of a nation. And this little island nation of Britain stood against the wrath of the Germans and stood tall and was very powerful. Those words were important to engage the country and to engage his people in the battles that were to come. And I want to talk to us in that same vein from the scripture in terms of the words that God gives us to encourage us in the battles that are to come. The Apostle Paul said this to his spiritual son Timothy, "Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." How would he please his commanding officer? He has to know what his commanding officer actually wants. And so this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to take probably four messages to do this, looking in the book of Joshua. And as we embark on this journey of preparedness, of equipping and training for readiness to engage in God's greater purposes, both together and individually, then what kind of things would God say? What would God say to us in order to encourage and to focus us? Joshua is particularly potent in this perspective. Now, let me give you, before we get in, I want to ask you to turn to Joshua 1. So if you'll turn your Bibles, turn there. But giving you a little bit of history is really important in this. The people of Israel were in slavery in Egypt for many, many, many years. And during that time, they had generation after generation of slaves working hard and getting nothing. And then God delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt, out from under the hand of Egypt. They're no longer, he's delivered them out of slavery, but the slavery is still inside of them, so to speak. You can deliver, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So slavery is still in Israel. They send spies out as they're on the way out of Egypt into this promised land. And 12 spies are sent out. 10 of them basically bring a report of, gosh, there are giants in the land. We can't take this. There's no way. What are we going to do? It's all hopeless. Only two people, Joshua and Caleb, say, no, we can take them. We can surely take them. Now, the whole time, then, because of Israel's unbelief, they side, the people of Israel side with the 10 unbelieving spies, the unbelieving report. And so the Lord says, you're not going to inherit the land that I'm going to give to the people of Israel. So he laps them around a very small wilderness for 40 years to kill off that generation of unbelievers. And so it's their children that are the people that Joshua is bringing in. The children of ex-slaves, and they are being brought in now. Now, from that whole thing, during that entire time, Moses is their leader. He's the consummate leader. He's the Billy Graham of Christianity. You know, he's the, you know, of the people of Israel at that point in time. He's the leader. Everyone looks to him, and Joshua is his protege. He's the one who follows Moses around all the time. He goes up on Mount Sinai when the Lord gives Moses the Ten Commandments the first time. He doesn't go up the second time. When they build a tabernacle and the presence of the Lord comes and rests in the tabernacle, Moses goes and meets with the Lord with Joshua there, but then Moses goes out to be with the people, but Joshua stays there in the presence of God. He's the innkeeper, so to speak, of the tabernacle. So he's quite familiar with the presence of God. Joshua is one of the two believing spies, as they said, that we can take it. We can surely take them. But now, well, Moses is gone. Now the supreme leader has gone, and you are the one who is left to fill his shoes. Pretty daunting task, wouldn't you think? Have you ever tried to come in behind somebody who was very extremely gifted and amazingly admired by the people, and you think, I'm nobody? I did that in a church back in Boston when I took over the first church that I pastored from a very well-respected and, you know, statesman, so to speak, and I was just this young buck not knowing anything, very much like Joshua. And that brings us into Joshua chapter 1. Let's read this together. Not out loud, but I'll read it to you. Verse 1 says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am giving to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert in Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all of the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people in to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Would you pray with me? Father, come and speak to us today. As we embark on a year of equipping and training to get us ready to and to so that we will be ready at any instant to engage in your purposes, I pray, Lord, that you would use each one of these messages to build us, to inspire us, to push us forward, to call us out of the doldrums, to call us out of our numbness into a place of true life. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself, that you would reveal your purposes as we look at this story and the things that you've said to this general, Joshua. Come and use me, Lord, this morning. Settle right down here with you. Now come and speak to us. Pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So I want to make three observations from this passage that are all God speaking to us, like Winston Churchill spoke to his people to summon their courage, to galvanize them, because that's what God is doing with Joshua. That's what Paul is doing with his spiritual son, Timothy. Three particular insights. The first thing that he says here, and I'm using the NIV, is this word, get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan River. And it sounds like, well, get ready. I mean, what's the big deal about that? The word there is get ready, rise up, arise. And the word that he's speaking to Joshua and to the people of Israel is very relevant to us. Three things. The first thing he says is get ready. That is, rise up, step out of your comfort zone into your full inheritance in Christ. That it's going to, if we're going to go after and we're going to seek and find what the Lord has for us as a people and as individuals, we're going to have to step out of our comfort zone. We're in our comfort zone now, therefore we're getting what we get from being in our comfort zone. Do you understand what I'm saying? Comfort zones work that way. Now, the first hearers of what's being said here are the children of former slaves. They're not trained fighting men. They are, if you will, green. They don't know anything. They've actually had a few successes in battle, but they don't know what it means to have this giant conquest in front of them. And it's an awesome time for them, but it's a time where they're going to have to rise up. It's a time where they're going to have to partner with God, and they're going to have to see God work. It's not all up to them. It's very important to say that. It's not all up to them. They are partnering with God moving forward. And this is the way that everything in God's kingdom works. God isn't saying to you or I at any point in time, I want you to take the heavy lifting in this point in time, and I'll just watch. No, God is always providing the energy, the strength underneath anything that he calls us to do. There's not a single thing that God has called you and I to do that he won't provide the goods to help us do it. But we must take the steps out. There's no way around it. And so there's going to be some heavy lifting in this. So therefore, the Apostle Paul says to this Philippian church that's got all kinds of good things going for it, he says to them, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out, what do you mean? I mean, I'm already saved. Wait a minute, what are you talking about? How do I work out my salvation? Some of the translations will want to add some words in there, work out the implications of your salvation, but it doesn't say that. It says that in this dynamic that there's a partnership between you and God, that God has done all the work to get you there, but you actually have to take him up on it. You have to step in, and you have to keep stepping forward. Now, it's beautiful what Paul says after this. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it provides the Lord a giant smile to partner with you, to see you become all that he has made you to be. That he is partnering alongside of you. You see me do absurd things. I've jumped in somebody's lap and said, here, this is how God is with you. He is that close. He's with you all the time. But I want to say to you several very serious things at the very beginning. As we embark on a year of equipping and training, for readiness to engage, there's some serious things that need to be said. You cannot stay in neutral and grow in God. You can't. A hard saying, but it's true. You cannot stay in neutral and grow in God. You cannot reap the benefits of spiritual growth without growing. Now, it seems somewhat obvious, but I think that what ends up happening is, having been in church practically my entire life, not saved my entire life, but in at least in the building, that I can say that for certain that you can be here every Sunday, and if you never apply yourself to your spiritual life, you will not grow. I cannot shoulder the burden of your growth. You have got to shoulder it with me and with God. Are you hearing me? Can I hear an amen, please? All right, this is serious business, okay? Because church, if we're going to go where God wants us to go, we're going to have to do it together, and it's going to, as Gaston in Beauty and the Beast says, throw your courage to the sticking place. I don't know where that quote came from, but whatever. And then lastly, your spiritual life will largely reflect your investment in it. It will largely reflect your investment in it. My father was an All-American swimmer, very, very talented, but he was allergic to chlorine. And this is a really bad thing for a very good swimmer. And so what my dad would do in college is that he wouldn't train. He would try to do some training on land, but he would come to the meet, he would swim the race, win the race, and then pull his body up out of the water and throw up everything he had eaten for the last few days and almost die because he had not done the training. He was not ready, and his muscles weren't ready. On the other hand, my wife had a chance to run a half marathon. I didn't. I'm not going to give you a personal story of that because I'm never going to run a half marathon. Thank you. I hate running. I do it, but I hate it. But Becky wanted to run a half marathon. And so what did she do? She took the steps. She got online. She read the different kinds of things that she needed to read to know what kind of training that she has to do to get ready for the race. So she started running these three-mile circuits. And then she went from 3 to 5. And then she went from 5 to 7. And from 7 to 9. And then she ran close to a couple of halves by herself a couple of times, you know, in the month before that, so that she knew that she could do it. But then she got to the day of the race, and it was not in Temecula terrain. It was at the Wild Animal Park, and it was like, whoa, you know, and it was like Heartbreak Hill every, like, 5 minutes. But because she had trained, because she had informed herself and put the effort into becoming ready, she was able to run the race. And so when she and all these other people came across the finish line on that, there was whooping and hollering of all kinds because we were so excited because she had done the work to be able to run the race and to not just endure it, but to finish. The Christian life is going to, for you and me, require some investment on our part to train so that we can run the race, so that we can cross the finish line. Receive the reward that God says that we would have. Now, I think the scripture, you could justifiably say that you could actually get saved as fire insurance. You could park yourself in church every Sunday morning, say that's enough. And maybe at the end of your life, you could say, Lord, I did pray the prayer. And he would look at you and he'd say, well, I love you, but you got no reward here. The Apostle Paul would say, and uses a picture of this idea that everything else will burn off of us on that day, that the day will show our works for what they are, and it's as if everything that we've done that mattered not to God, that it all burnt up, and so all we are is a crispy critter, but we made it. But that isn't God's best for you. I want to tell you that today. It's not God's best for you. He has said, I want you to partner with me in changing the world. That's what I made you for. So I want to ask you this question. If you're going to step out of your comfort zone, what's your comfort zone? Where are your comfort zones? Let me just give you a running start and so that your imagination can work with this. I think that part of our comfort zone is we spend all of our time and our resources on ourselves, not on other people who are in need. That's a comfort zone. Do you see that? Another part of our comfort zone is we see a need and we walk by it. Right? Comfort zone. You know what? It's just inconvenient to help that street person or that lady who's needing help with that senior lady who needs help with her groceries out to her car. We walk by all kinds of needs and we stay in the comfort zone. We're just in the zone. Another way, and I do these things too. I'm not pointing the finger at you, but this is, you know, just getting a running start of thinking, what does the comfort zone look like? We say, Holy Spirit, I want to live by your promptings. Would you please speak to me and lead me? And then the Holy Spirit gives us a prompting, and we steamroll it. We just, you know, right over it. We don't even think. And we feel guilty just a tiny little bit, but then we just run over that. But then we say, God, would you use me for something significant? And the Holy Spirit's like, I'm trying, but you're not cooperating. You're too stuck in neutral. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm looking in the mirror saying all these things to you, but I want to ask you today at lunch, as you sit with your family and those people that you love and your friends, I want to ask you to ponder that question, what are my comfort zones? And where might God want to take me outside of my comfort zone to move into my inheritance? Where might that be? That's the first thing. The second thing we see in this passage is contained in something that you might miss. The Lord says to Joshua here, he says, your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates. This is a long way away. This is well into Iraq. It will to all the way to the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea and the west. So what he has said to him is that this is a very big territory that I'm going to move you into. It's much bigger than you think. And so what is he saying to us in this as our commanding officer moving us into equipping and training for readiness to engage in God's greater purposes? What does that mean to us? Your inheritance is much larger than you ever, ever thought. So think bigger. Now, this is not, I'm not Zig Ziglar. I'm not some, you know, we've come to pump you up kind of, a inspirational self-help guy. But Scripture says over and over to us that we need to think bigger. We need to think God size. If we're thinking our size, it's just thinking doable to us, and that's it. But God says, no, I want you to think outside of the box. Now remember, these are the children of ex-slaves. These are not only green fighting men. These people have no imagination at all for what having their own land might look like. They can only just kind of spuriously and abstractly dream about this. But God gives them such an expansive level of territory. Think about that. The strip of Israel right now is a very small strip of land on the earth, right? You know where that is? On earth right now. But the Lord is saying that all the way up to the Euphrates River is way up into Iraq. That's the territory that I'm giving you. That's a pretty big territory. And so he's challenging them, because if he doesn't challenge them with a very large territory, then they're just going to go, hey, Martha, let's go, you know, get our homestead and get everything fixed down here, and we'll, you know, build our house and have our cows and everything, and this is great. And the Lord's like, don't stop there. In fact, what ends up happening, I believe it's, my memory's not going to serve me, don't correct me on this, but just find out for yourself, but I think it's Manasseh and Gad that are on the Transjordan, they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They get their inheritance first. But then Joshua says to them, now all you fighting men of those two tribes, you go with the rest of the Israel and help them, you know, claim their territory. That's part of our responsibility. Is it's not just for you to claim your territory, it's to grab a hold of the people that God has entrusted to you and say, let's go get it. Let's go together. In fact, I don't believe that's even possible for you to move into your full inheritance without the brothers and sisters that are sitting next to you. It's just the way that God made it. He said this inheritance is an inherently interconnected inheritance. And this is what God is giving to us. Think bigger. What might that look like? For them, it was land. But what about for us? Well, for one, the New Testament talks about this idea that we've already been given something from God and that we need to go enter into it. So there's this giant deposit that's already been given to us, and then we have to move into that inheritance that's already been carved out for us. And that's the New Testament language. Check out Ephesians chapter 1. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter, Peter says it like this. His divine power has given us some of the things that we will need for a godly life. Is that what it says? No, it says he's given us everything that we need to live a godly life through the knowledge or knowing him who are called, you know, who's called us up by his own glory and his own goodness. So what might this look like? Well, if we're going to move into the inheritance that God has for us, it's going to be a change of the way that we see things, because we're obviously, if we saw it, we might want to go after it, but we maybe are not seeing the way that God wants us to see. Before the conquest of Jericho, and most of you are familiar with that story, Joshua is looking out across the plain of Jericho, and he sees what we probably think would be an angel. He's a fighting man with a sword pointed toward him. And he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? Interesting response. He says, neither. Like, because we're thinking that the angels of the Lord are on our errand. It's like, no, they obey him. And he says, neither. But as the captain of the Lord's army, I now have come to you. And then the conversation that goes from there goes like this. Now the gates of Jericho, Joshua was looking at, were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out. Formidable, just incredibly formidable. Then the Lord said to Joshua, they're in that conversation, see, perceive, become aware, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Now, if I'm Joshua, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I'm seeing a fortified city. I'm seeing a fortified city like I've never seen a fortified city before. How am I supposed to see? And the Lord says, essentially, see with me. Look at it with me. If the Lord says, I've given it to you, then he's given it to you. It's a different way of seeing. It's a different perspective towards life. Think bigger. Think bigger. Outside your comfort zone, think bigger. And then again, from my mind, it's like, well, what would that look like? I asked that question, and different texts came to my mind. One of them was 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when we're talking about quantifying what thinking differently might look like. The Apostle Paul is encouraging them in their giving, in their monetary giving. But listen to what he says here, and this is not a backhanded way of trying to get you to tithe more, all right? I will, in a front way, say that to you. But he says, but since you excel in everything, I really would love to hear that from God or from some super credible Christian leader. Bob, you excel in everything. That would be amazing. That would be an amazing thing to have said. And especially the knucklehead Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter. They responded well to the first letter, but they were in serious knucklehead stronghold at that first at the first letter, but they responded well. And here's what Paul says. He says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, what would it look like to excel in faith? Well, that's what we're talking about. In speech, in what you say it, how you talk and how you refer to others with your speech. In knowledge, what you know and how you deploy what you know. In complete earnestness, how much passion is actually driving you. And in the love that we have kindled in you. I want the Lord to say, Bob, you excel in loving people. I want to hear that. He says, see to it that you also excel in this grace of giving. So what would it look like if we were excellent in all of those areas? What would it look like? Just think for a moment. Imagine. If you were excelling in the area of giving, it probably would mean, and it would refer back to the comfort zone thing, it probably meant that if you got a check, a windfall thing, that the first thought in your mind probably wouldn't even be to spend it on you. It wouldn't be what guitar pedal or amp or something I could get. Sorry, that's just unique to me. But what about you? You know, and we would be thinking, Lord, how do you want to invest this in others to see your kingdom expand? How would this work? Do you hear what I'm saying? Think bigger. Let me say this. We want to excel in faith, right? Go like this. Yeah. We want to excel in faith. We want to excel in how we speak to others and what we say, right? We want to excel in the things that we know. We want to be excellent in knowing the right things and deploying those things in our lives. We want to be excellent in living a life of full earnestness, of passion, of sincerity, of genuineness. We want to be earnest in loving others. We want to be earnest in our giving. We want to be growing and excellent. These are our targets. These are part of your inheritance. It's part of your inheritance. And God has given them to you. And he said, no, come and walk with me in there. Another verse comes to mind as we think about, well, what might the inheritance look like if I'm thinking bigger? Well, Jesus challenges the disciples and then challenges the rest of the church after his early disciples. He said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, this is John 14:12 haunting promise. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do the things that I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, I think that as I've talked to people about this promise over the years, there's all kinds of different perspectives. It's like, well, that was for the 12. I mean, I'm not the 12. But then you just have to relegate the entire Gospels to that then. And then you just be picky and choosy in terms of which ones you want to believe or not. But this is a promise. The Apostle John wrote this so that we would catch on to it. That Jesus goes, he dies, and he rises, and he ascends, he pours out the Spirit, and now the work is multiplied. But it's not a diminished work. It's greater. It's not even just greater in quantity. Some people would say, it's just because it's greater in quantity. Well, there's more, because there's more of us, more of that will happen. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you get to do what I did. So he raised Lazarus from the dead. So does that mean you get to do it? It's not a trick question. Yeah. I remember reading a Nigerian guy when he first got saved. His name is Benson Idahosa. When he first got saved, he read this. You know, you get to, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, cleanse lepers. That's Matthew 10. And he went to his pastor, and he's a brand new Christian. He's like, do we get to do this? And the pastor's like, yeah. And so they went and searched all night until they found a dead person. And then they raised him from the dead. Why? Because nobody said he couldn't. But we're so frozen in this. So we're so small dreamers in this sense. How could God use you? I think by the time I take my last breath, I'm going to get to raise somebody from the dead. I hope more than once. I hope not the same person more than once. But I mean, you know, I want to do it. I want to do that stuff. But I'm going to have to go find some dead people to do it. And I'm going to have to, you know, it's going to be a little risky. But this is what Jesus said, all right? That's what he said. Other people have walked on the water. I want to tell you, they have. I'm not kidding. And at this point in time in the body of Christ, worldwide, in places that are not frozen in gray matter like our Western church is, in the two-thirds world, there are people there that are raising people from the dead. I have met them. And it's not a joke. And it's not a hypothetical. And there is no explanation. The person was not breathing for 4 days. Cold. Dead. But not anymore. It's happening, folks. It just isn't happening with us yet. Think bigger. Another thing that you might want to think in terms of thinking bigger is being a part of a church plant. The Lord said to me, in terms of all this church planting, plant 10 churches. So what the Lord said to me, and I was praying probably, this was probably 20-something years ago, I was praying and I'm thinking really big, and the Lord said, you're not thinking big enough. Well, what? You know, and I kind of gave him a little bit of attitude, like, what? You know, I think I'm thinking pretty big. And the Lord said, no, start here, plant 10 churches. That's about 9 more than I was thinking. But that was thinking bigger, right? Perhaps another way that you can think bigger would be to go back to Isaiah 53 and look at what Jesus did on the cross and how that's described in those prophecies. That he bore our sicknesses, he bore our iniquities, and carried our sorrow. And maybe part of this is going to mean you finding out what it means, for by his wounds we are healed, for yourself and for your very broken family. And that's your inheritance. And that's thinking bigger. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Again, I'm not speaking outside the confines of Scripture. I'm speaking well within the confines of what's said in black and white. I'm not making this up. I'm just saying that our lives are down here, and we want to say, well, there is no life up there because our lives aren't up there. But God is actually saying, no, I want you to come up here and live up here. I want you to take the higher road, not just morally. I want you to take the higher road in all the dimensions of your life. Go the high road. Go big or go home. Think bigger. Well, how do you know what your inheritance is? Honestly, folks, you got to know the Scripture if you want to know what your inheritance is. Everything else is speculation, but if you get into the black and white here, you'll find that the inheritance is great. The inheritance isn't small. I think Betsy and Joe Rabinowitz, listening to this promise, they're thinking, will we get our own little piece of land? You're not thinking big enough. You're not thinking big enough. That's not God's best for you. God's best is going to push you outside of your comfort zone into something much bigger. It's going to press you to pray and to pray some things in that perhaps you haven't ever thought, well, my prayers actually make a difference in this. That if I ask and I seek and I knock, that those things that I'm asking and I'm seeking and I'm knocking for will actually come to pass in my life. And if I don't ask and seek and knock, perhaps those things will not. For everyone who asks receives. But the one who doesn't ask, and the one who doesn't seek, and the one who doesn't knock. Do you see what I'm saying? The reverse is true. And it's a challenge. Wow, this is a challenge outside the comfort zone. The way that Martin Luther put it, he said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours of every day in prayer. For us, we would typically think, as Americans, we have so much to do, we don't have time to pray. And Martin Luther's like, no, I can't help it. I know that nothing that I do is going to be of any significance if I don't log the time with God. And so he changed the world. And I think that you want to participate in that business too. Do you want to change the world? That's thinking bigger. You're like, yeah, you. Jesus says, come near to me then. Now, with regard to thinking bigger, spending the time with the Lord, praying, spending time in his word, understanding the scope and the breadth, the expansiveness of your inheritance. This is a funky thing to say, but you're going to have to lead you. Every single one of you, no matter what seat you're sitting in today, you're a leader, at least of your own life. And if you don't lead, nobody will. Or perhaps somebody will. It just won't be taking you to where you want to go. What do I mean by that? Well, you're going to have to lead your own thoughts. If your thoughts are taking you down the wrong pathway, you have to say no. If your feelings are taking you down the right pathway, you need to lead your thoughts, not let your feelings lead you. You need to say, hey, we're going this way. Why? Because this is what God said. God said, I've not been given a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of self-control. That's what God said. And soul,
if you aren't getting it, I'm going to shout it.
You see that happening in David. Why are you so downcast within him? Put your hope in God. He's got his hands on the wheel and he's steering his own life. He's providing essential self-leadership. Every single one of you are going to have to choose to lead your own life. Where do you want to go? It's going to involve getting outside of your comfort zone. It's going to involve some heavy lifting in thinking bigger. And it's completely worth it. So, get ready, rise up, step out of your comfort zone into your full inheritance, not just a little bit of your inheritance in Christ, that your inheritance is much bigger than you ever thought. So what? Think. That was really underwhelming. So think. Right. And then lastly, what do we see from this passage? That fear and weakness are transformed into strength and courage through an active trust connection to God's abiding presence. He's the difference maker. He never asks you to do anything that he's not going to provide the goods to do. This is his job. It's his business. And so therefore, in this chapter, four times, be strong and courageous is there. So you might think that perhaps Joshua needs to hear that. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why does he need to hear that? Because innately, even in a warrior, even in anyone that has blood flowing through their veins, we have an innate weakness in us. Most of us are not incredibly bold people. Most of us don't think outside the box, and God summons the courage, and then he backs it up with his presence. Remember the three Hebrew boys in Babylon? I told you the story a couple of weeks ago. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king says, a great statue is going to be made, and as this statue comes before you, the horns and pipes will play, and when you hear the music, bow down and worship the statue. Moral dilemma for three Hebrew boys. So there goes the statue, and there's all this fanfare and all these things going on, and what happens? The horns and pipes play. Everyone hits the deck, but three Hebrew boys conspicuously sticking out. The king is furious. Heat the oven up and up and up and up and throw the guys in, so much so that the guys that throw the guys in get burned up. But not the three Hebrew boys. And it says that in that oven, with them unscorched, unsinged, not even smelling, is one like the Son of Man. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say, I think it was Jesus standing in fire. But you take the step. And you connect with the Lord with trust. I trust you. What might that look like? You're in a white knuckle grip, scary situation, and you have to speak it out loud over and over again. Lord, this is a daunting situation, but I trust you. You see David doing it over and over again in the Psalms. He lets it all rip before God. He says, I'm toast. People are my enemies. My friends are biting me in the back. I've been rejected, etc., etc., etc. But I will trust in you. He's honest to God, but his honesty doesn't lead him away from faith. It leads him to it. Do you see that? And so this idea of fear and weakness being transformed into strength and courage. I want to tell you, every one of us needed. This is not just an Old Testament theme, by the way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul wraps up the letter by saying, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. What does Jesus say to the disciples when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane? Pray that you don't fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Now, if you had more courage, would your life look any different? If you weren't afraid, what might you do? Think. What areas might you take risks in that you won't right now? If you weren't afraid, what might you do? Again, discussion fodder, not just for lunch today, but for this whole year. What would it be like if you were not in any way sculpted by fear and weakness? What might that look like? What risk would you take? Get outside your comfort zone. Step outside. Think bigger. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Think bigger. And lastly, let fear and weakness be transformed into courage and strength in a trust connection with God. It's going to take that time with Him. It's going to take steering your life. And I believe that it's really important to steer your life with your words. You steer your life with your words. You can knuckle grip it all that you want to, but when you start saying things, you're starting to steer. Therefore, I will proclaim. Therefore, I will say, I will trust in you, God. And whatever it is that's daunting, whatever it is that's entrapped you, don't let it trap you. Stand firm in the Lord. And so I want to conclude this message today by simply asking a question and letting it hang in the air. And I realize that I've asked a lot of questions of you today, but these questions are all important because in the quest, you will own this. And if you own this, it will change you. You will not become increasingly free the way that Jesus said by simply reciting Bible verses. You will become increasingly free, but the truth will set you free if you own that truth. And you must make it your own. And so that's going to involve some cogitation, as Tim Zanin says. I think that's a funny word, cogitation. That you're going to spend the time, you know, meditating on those things and wrestling with that. And as it gets hold of you, then you start to change. I'll just conclude with this. And worship team, would you come up? One of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, he died this last year, died of good old age, but a fantastic writer, an amazingly deep man that is able to lead people into depths with Christ. But the way that Dallas does it is he writes in a particularly perturbing style. If you listen to TED Talks or you read so many other things, everything's kind of bulleted out. It's netted out in a way. It's like, here's five easy steps to this and different kind of things like that. Dallas doesn't do that. He sort of encrypts things. So you read a paragraph or two or three and you think, I don't have any idea what he just said there. And then you go back and you read it again, and you say, I don't know if I'm any closer to it right now, but I know it's really important. And then you have to dive in, and you have to wrestle with it. And in the wrestling, you own it, or perhaps better, it owns you. And it has its way with you, and you change. But you don't change if you don't wrestle. You don't change if you don't dive in. You don't change if you don't let the Lord say, would you walk into this new stuff with me? Would you let yourself be challenged? Will you come and walk with me into this brand new and very expansive territory? And this is 2015 for us. And my guess is 2016 and 17, and you get where I'm going. Let's stand. Now, there's some of you here this morning that you know that you're not right with God. You may have been in church for a long time, but you know that you're not right with God. God's the one who's knocking. It's not me. I'm not that good, but God is. And He's drawing you to Himself. He's saying, come outside of where you are. Step out of the jail of bitterness. Step out of the jail of unbelief. Step out of the prison of selfishness. Step out. Come to me. Jesus says, come to me. would you come to him? Let's pray. Lord, these words come easily off of my tongue, but these are challenging words for me, because to them I look like I step out of my comfort zone all the time, but I don't, and I know it. And so we come before you, O God, the one who knows every secret of our hearts, knows what we do, knows what we think, knows where our motives are, knows what we say that we want to do but don't. You see us. And so we invite you to come and search us and know us. We open the door to you, Lord, to show us what our inheritance is in Christ. That it is being forgiven, that it is putting our trust in the Lordship of Jesus, to Jesus as Lord, but it is walking then with you into this grand adventure. And so we open the door to you now, Lord. Would you open the door of your heart to him? Open up to him. Lord, for many of us, we need to recommit and say, okay, I'm in. And I haven't been. I've been kidding myself and I've been kidding you. Other ones of us have just never even known. And right now, with the limited amount of knowledge that you have, all I'm asking you to say to the Lord is, I open my heart to you. Would you please let me know you? Would you come into my life and have your way? As we worship, Lord, I pray that you would ignite our imaginations to see things the way that you see. I pray this, Jesus, in your name.